All right, we are in Revelation chapter 3. We are at the fifth church this evening. And thank you for being there. So we are going to study the letter of Jesus Christ to the church in Sardis. How do you pronounce it? Sardis. So I should have given Pastor Logan, can you get the microphone there? And then why don't you read those verses since you have the microphone? Thank you. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. All right.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, this is what the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you are dead. Be on the alert and strengthen the remaining things that are about to die, for I have not found your works completed before my God. Therefore, remember how you have received and heard, and observe it and repent. If, therefore, you are not on the alert, I will come like a thief, and you will never know at what hour I will come against you. Mm-hmm. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothing, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one who conquers in this way will be dressed in white clothing, and I will never erase his name from the book of life. And I will declare his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. So we have before us in Revelation 3, 1 to 6, a letter that our Lord sent to a church that is abundant in activity, but void in reality. Everything about the church is appearance, but nothing is of substance. And the great danger and woe is that the church does not even realize its barrenness. It is like the unfruitful fig tree in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14. Oh yes, it has abundant foliage, signifying that it would have fruit. The leaves are green and dense, and from afar, the fig tree is noticeable for its bushy appearance. Get closer to it. It bears nothing. It stirs an appetite that it cannot satisfy. It creates a thirst that it cannot quench. And the Lord approached that fig tree. Disappointingly, he found no fruit. And who knows how many people before the Lord had approached that tree, how many people had approached the tree the same and have been also fooled by the appearance of that tree. Many perhaps had been seduced by its charm to approach it and return from it empty. And such is the image of the church in Sardis. So it behooves us, brethren, to consider, to examine, to judge whether perhaps this letter to the unfruitful church is not in reality and in just measure a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to Robinson Baptist Church. I am jealous of our assembly. I am personally hurt when someone evaluates it negatively. I do not wish ever that anybody would speak ill of our people in any way. But we must ask ourselves that if the Lord saw our green leaves and draws near, we must ask ourselves, will he find fruits? Or would he find us barren and unproductive? We must discern if the picture of the church in Sardis does not represent our own portrait. And with humility, let us study the letter of Jesus Christ to the unfruitful church. And as for the letters to the first four churches, so is it to this one. This letter contains seven rubrics for us to address, and we can identify them in this manner. So we have the presentation that the Lord does generally in the first part of verse 1. That's how Christ presents himself to the unfruitful church. He presents himself this way: and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And usually the Lord, the next rubric is the approval. But somehow the next thing that the Lord tells this church is his disapproval. And that is in the second part of verse 1 and all of verse 2. And what does Christ disapprove in the unfruitful church? He says is this: I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have the appearance and all the advertisement that you are, but in reality, you are dead. You have all the appearance, but none of the substance. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. It's almost like that fig tree, I have not found any fruit in it. And then the Lord gives the approval, and that would be actually in the second part of verse 2 and a part of verse 4. It's really a faint rest. He talks about in the second part of verse 2 the things which remain. There was very little that remained that the Lord could look like to say, this looks like my church. And then he says in the first part of verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Just a few. It's not even a big remnant or rest, just a few. And then he gives his recommendations in the second, still in the first part of verse 2, and in the first part of verse 3. This is what Christ recommends to the unfruitful church. In the first part of verse 2, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things that we mean. Watchful and strengthen, okay? You've been going down, okay? You need to pay attention and get back up. And then he says in that first part of verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Do you see that in almost every single one of the churches that word repent occurs? Which is something people don't want to hear nowadays. They want to hear approve, upload, but not repent. And then the fifth rubric is the warnings that he gave. This is what Christ warns the unfruitful church of, and that is in the second part of verse 3. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This is the Lord like approaching that fig tree. And the sixth rubric is the exhortation, and that is in verse 6. So this is what Christ exhorts the unfruitful church to do. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the same thing, but it is colored by what he says in, same thing he says to all seven churches. But it is always colored by what is being written in that letter to that specific church. The seventh rubric is the promise. And this is what Christ promises to the unfruitful. Sorry, active yet permissive is Thyatira, okay? So I took that in place and forgot to erase this. To the unfruitful church, that's the second part of verse 4 and the whole of verse 5. And you have those few people, okay, who have not defiled their garments. And he says this, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So you can see that the letter is dense. It is like the density of the foliage of the fig tree. The various rubrics are mingled together, and you have seen that I have been, you know, skipping to in order to make sense of which one of the rubrics and where they occur. And so the letter is not only dense, but it is also tense. You can see that those words, they are striking that the Lord is repeating to that church, and especially a church that has a lot of activity, a lot of popularity. People are looking at you, staring at you. What are you talking about that we have no substance? It is pointed. It is straightforward, beginning with how the Lord presenting himself to that church. And the presentation is what we will study this evening. That's the only point of one of the seven rubrics that we will study this evening. And let me repeat again where it is in that first part of verse 1. And we have three things to see about that presentation. And the Lord said, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now remember the horseshoe disposition of the churches. So when you begin with Sardis, with Ephesus, and you go to Smyrna and you continue, so by the time you, when you begin with Ephesus to Pergamum, you go from south to north. And the letter had been traveling north. And from Pergamum to Thyatira, he was pretty much going east, going from west to east, a little bit south. When he got to Thyatira to go to Sardis, it's going to go south. So he finished the reading for the fourth time in Thyatira. He rolls a scroll and he travels 30 miles that represent the journey from Thyatira to Sardis. And that is a distance similar from what you would do in just about 30 to 35 minutes from Grand Rapids to Muskegon. And if he left Thyatira early with the mode of transportation of that, he may have completed the 30 miles in about one day. And that would be fast moving for that time. And if he had a horse or something, that we would probably make it. So he arrives in Sardis. The church may have been visible in town. Archaeologists discovered a Christian church structure near the imposing temple in town. There is not much left of that town anymore. There is a little village called Sart in that area presently. The temple was a reference point in town, just as the steeples of a cathedral would be in cities or in town. And it served at that reference point. So the church was very visible. You see that big temple, and then next to it is that Christian church. Very visible, attractive, a lot of activities, always competing with the temple. And the lector arrives in town and inquires where he could meet the pastor. And that lector, together with the pastor, they plan for that lector to read the scroll for a fifth time, but to this new assembly in Sardis. And there are three things in that presentation that we usually look at and that we're going to look at now. The first one is, to whom does the Lord address the letter of the unfruitful church? He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? We have studied and we know each time that the angel is the pastor. We know that. Peter exhorts fellow ministers to shepherd the flock, but to do so with an expectation that the chief shepherd will one day appear. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, he says this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. After telling them how to do it voluntarily, not for gains and all those things, he says in chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears. He doesn't say that the chief shepherd might appear. He knows that he will appear. But the only thing that we do not know is when. The chief shepherd does not come near at one will does come near at one time or another to investigate whether the fig tree has borne fruit or whether the farmer had tended to the fig tree. And it is a sobering thought for a pastor to know that in much more than that everybody will appear before the throne to give an account, the pastor himself has a bigger, greater account to give to that chief shepherd. And this was such a moment to the pastor of this church. Looking at the profile of his church, here is what we may presume, and I say I am speculating here, just looking at what we have in the church and looking at churches that are that way nowadays, and generally what the profile of the pastors of the churches are. So looking at the profile of this church, we may speculate three things about this pastor. We may speculate in that he may have been a dynamic pastor. His church in Sardis does not lack activity. The church had a name that it was alive. It was known all over that that church is vibrant. I mean, it does make noise. It was known for its lively service and activities. And the pastor may have been the dynamic personality to make that happen. The second thing I'm speculating is that that pastor may have been popular. The church was known. Those green leaves were seen from afar. People gave it a name. And when the name was mentioned, others will know, oh, I know whom you are talking about. That pastor, we know him. And nowadays, I mean, their names are, you can just give the acronym, TJ. And then, man, they know exactly whom you are talking about. I also speculate from looking at that letter that the pastor may have been contented. Popularity is often a trap. Popularity makes us think that we are doing a great job. The poll and popularity may become the marker by which we judge our success and our approval and our contentedness. So this pastor may have been satisfied of his performance and of his church. And for him, everything is what it is supposed to be. People are seeking it, therefore it must be okay. It so happened that he is not the one who should evaluate whether it's well done or not. It's the chief shepherd who tells us whether it's well done or not. All these thoughts are, of course, my own speculation. But there are intelligent speculations to draw from the passage that we have before us. And there lies my own struggle as a minister among you. And I find Pastor Logan to be even more staunch than I am on this matter. Never to take refuge behind a wall of activities in order to hide the potential sterility of our church. Never to take refuge behind a wall of activities in order to hide the potential sterility of our church. There is such a thing where a church can have a lot of activities but no achievement, spiritually speaking. We must tremble at the thought of being apparently green and fluffy before man and unproductive and unfruitful before Christ. And now the Lord pays attention to the standing of his church. And this is the second thing we see in that presentation. For whom does Christ speak when he presents himself? Certainly, the church in Sardis. This city of Sardis, as we said earlier, was located about 30 miles south of Thyatira. And because of its location on a heavily traveled commercial route, it was a rich city. And as to be expected, it was like a San Francisco when San Francisco was founded. It was a town that served miners and get rich seekers. And when that city was founded, almost every corner has all those men who left their families, and men who didn't have families yet. Man, they had all those pleasure places for them to drink, to meet women. And Sardis was filled with all kinds of things of that nature. Idolatry, worldly pleasure. History tells us that Croesus, the richest man of that era, was born in Sardis. He later became a king of the kingdom of Lydia. He was a Greek. Sardis was his town. The city was well protected by mountains, and they were self-confident as the pastor of that church may have been as well. But the city always fell to military conquest. The Persian king Cyrus, who authorized Israel to return to its homeland from captivity in Babylon, he took the city twice in battle with actually very little effort. In 2014, before Christ, the army of Antiochus Epiphanes also took over the city. It was a city that was reputed for its confidence, and it was always found to be lacking in vigilance. And so was the church in that city as well. Its military defeats reflect its spiritual state. A lot of confidence, but little vigilance. And the Lord will introduce himself to the church in that city in a manner that challenges the character of that church. This is the way, as it was for the first four churches, so is it here. The presentation of our Lord is appropriate to the character of the church in Sardis. A church we call the unfruitful church. There are two ways that the Lord presented himself, and both of them are striking to that church. The Lord presents himself, first of all, this way, that he is he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, that expression itself, we have seen it before, but it's still difficult to interpret the expression in light of the church itself. The seven spirits of God refers to, certainly, the Holy Spirit with emphasis on his perfection. But the fact that he, the Lord, has the seven spirits of God is a point that Christ is making to that church. Certainly, they must have gotten the point. They must have gotten enough teaching and understanding that when Christ said that, they knew that Christ was pointing fingers at them, that he is the chief shepherd coming. What then is the specific activity of the Holy Spirit to which Christ is referring, and that might be relevant for this pastor and for this church to know when the Lord said he has the seven spirits? Now, we studied the expression seven spirits extensively when we studied Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, where it first occurs in the book. In that stretch of verses, going from verse 4 to verse 8 of Revelation 1, you remember that we qualified those five verses as the Lord being introduced to us verbally. He is verbally introduced to us on account of his divine connections. And both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Holy Spirit first, and then the Son, they are there. And what that passage is telling us is that Jesus Christ is in a special league. He is not a commoner. He is a league that only has three people in it, three persons in it. His tight connection is with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Unless you be God, you cannot be part of that league. And he is himself presented with attributes when they introduce him verbally. He is presented with attributes that when we look at other passages in Scripture, we see that those attributes have already been used for God the Father himself. I'm Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who, the Almighty. That's a kind of words anyone in that league can say that about himself. So there we alluded when we studied that verse to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And if you are able, you could turn there because I should have put it on the screen and didn't. In that passage, Isaiah prophesied of Christ. And then he spoke of the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And he said that Christ has those things. Isaiah thus signified that our Lord had those at his disposal in perfection. And the verses read this way, and look for the seven virtues, graces, attributes, however you may call them regarding the Holy Spirit. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know that's Jesus Christ. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord shall, here's the first one, rest upon him. That's number one. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, Spirit of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, Spirit of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the Spirit of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Why wouldn't he just look on the appearance to make decision? He has the perfection of the Holy Spirit to go very, very deep to know whether there is substance or not. So when the Lord presents himself to this church, Isaiah had already prophesied that this person has the Holy Spirit in perfection, and he goes deep, and he knows what is wisdom and what is not. He knows what are graces and what are not. And he's looking at a church that has all the green foliage of appearance and activities. And he says, I have the seven spirits. In Revelation, therefore, when you look at this, grace and peace, you look at Revelation 4 and 5, when he says grace to you and peace from him who is and who is to come and all those things, those are the virtues that the Holy Spirit imparts to people. He applies them to people. And not only does he apply them, he also checks to see whether they are there. If you don't have them, he knows. Because if you had not taken it from him, you have not received it from anywhere else. Because it is the Holy Spirit who applies the gains of the cross on the believer. Otherwise, it stays, quote unquote, in the storage of heaven, if you will. And it is John himself, the very one who wrote the book of Revelation. It is also he who wrote in the Gospels in chapter 3, verse 34, that the Lord was given the Spirit without measure. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He doesn't rely on appearance. And look at what he gives as evidence. He said, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. He does not look to say, I'll give you 1 gallon or 100 gallon. The Spirit is not limited in him. He has full Spirit divinity in him. Therefore, coming to that church that is under the umbrella of its appearance, it has the name and everything, He says, the Holy Spirit imparts graces to those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit therefore detects whether these graces exist in people or not. And the Lord is not going to rely upon the appearance of what is seen or someone else giving him, telling him of what is in man. He doesn't need for anybody to testify in him of what is in the pastor and the people in that church. He knows very well. He has a spirit without measure. And it is a spirit who measures according to people, according to the graces that he imparts. So here the Lord has the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold virtue perfection. And thus he can detect whether these graces are exhibited in a church that is as green as a fig tree, but as unproductive as well. And as the pastor, how do I minister to Robinson Baptist Church? Do I minister to Robinson Baptist Church so that it would have a lot of green foliage? A lot of appearance and no substance? I have to give account because the chief shepherd will come one day. The chief shepherd will come. And if people are after me, we want green, we want green, we want green. Make a name of ourselves. We have a lot of activity, excited, we are not. Certainly it's good to have some life and not be boring. But appearance without substance, the one who has a sevenfold spirit comes one day. But that is not all. In addition to the seven spirits, the Lord also portrays himself this way, and that is very sobering. Christ, secondly, is he who has the seven stars. And I don't need to spend a lot of time explaining this because Christ himself already told us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, what the seven stars are. We read there in chapter 1:20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They are the pastors. And those seven stars are in his hand. Squeeze it a little bit. You are not going to be anywhere. I don't need to go look for you. We're right here. It can be security carrying us. And I can tell you, the squeeze of the Lord can be pretty, pretty painful. Hey, 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 wake up, buddy. That's a lot of green, but no fruit. By having the seven spirits of God, the Lord has the Holy Spirit without measure. But by having the seven stars in his hand, the Lord has all authority over the pastors of those churches. It is a more striking statement than the warning and promise that Peter uttered in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, when the Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, it gives you the sense that the chief shepherd is not present. I have time to do a lot of things. But here, Lord, it's right here. It's right here. There is a time I'm going to reveal myself indeed, but I'm not absent. I'm not absent. And the Lord, therefore, is the one who knows whether the pastor of the church is working to inculcate the virtues and graces of the Holy Spirit in all, or whether he is working to prove himself dynamic, to prove himself popular, to prove himself satisfied. And moreover, the Lord has all authority over the pastors of his church. And unfortunately, the first people to forget that are the pastors of this church. And that is a sobering thought. It can be a huge blessing to those who are faithful under shepherds. It can be a huge rebuke and warning to those who are only trying to be dynamic, to be popular, and to be self-contented. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and spending time in preparation and studying those things. I trembled. I would like to go hide, and the weight of responsibility to love the people in the church, and that sometimes they will ask. We don't want meat. We just want it easy. We want to be applauded. We want to be approved. And we love people. We don't want to discomfort people, but at the same time, we cannot have a Christian life on appearance. We have to have substance. We cannot have simply promote people's self-confidence. We have to encourage them unto vigilance. As we pray today, I pray for your servant during the little time that you've given me to shepherd this flock, that whether I'm approved by the people or not, that I would always look to be approved by you. That I will always give the word of God to people, not a lot of programs and a lot of very nifty things, and that may not have substance, but certainly that would certainly have a lot of appearance of contentedness and popularity and and power and energy. Do your work of grace in our means that our church, even if it were to remain small in number, though I should desire that you would grow our numbers if you sure see fit to, that we will be not a few who have not spoiled our garments, but we will be all of us who have kept ourselves pure before the Lord with a lot of substance in our walk with him. Magnify your name, we pray in this manner. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.